Who needs a handout? Anyone need a handout? If you need one, Meredith has it. All right. There's a lot on there. Some of it's already filled in for you, so you can just take that and do a little studying later. But you know, a couple of weeks back, we started, 3 weeks back actually, we started doing a Christology series leading up here to Christmas time. The kids and the youth are doing the same study. Basically, the kids are a little bit different right now, obviously, but we started 3 weeks ago looking at Christ Jesus, the God of incarnation. We were in John chapter 1, and then we moved that next week talking about Christ Jesus, the God of humiliation, because he took on flesh so that he could become obedient to his Father even to the point of death, and death on the cross. And so we looked at that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We had last week off, and tonight we're back at it, and we are going to now continue looking at the God of creation and salvation tonight. So no slides, we're having some trouble with our transmitter up there. Not real sure. We're going to try to get that fixed before Sunday. Not real sure what's happening with that. But hopefully you have a Bible, and we will dive in. So our text tonight is found in Colossians. And what I'd like to do is I would like to read Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I think we'll read down through verse 20 tonight. And then we'll back up, and we're going to look at two primary headings tonight. They're in your notes. The first is the Lordship of Christ, how it exists over all things. We're going to talk about that. And then we'll see his divine work in salvation. And there are four key terms in this text that we're going to look at, what Jesus has done for us. And it's an awesome passage. And that's really where I want us to focus our time tonight. But let's read first of all in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love with which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it, and since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I'd love to keep reading, but for time's sake, we're going to stop there for tonight. And again, two headings, the first of which is the Lordship of Christ and the fact that it exists over all things. And you would think that the Lordship of Christ would be something that's pretty understandable, something that's pretty reasonable, pretty sensible, pretty straightforward for Christians today. Now, I know for us here at Grace Point at Eagle Heights, it's a very, very much accepted and understood doctrine. Not saying we know everything about it, obviously, but we know of it, we discuss it, we don't run from it, we don't shy away from it. But sadly, much of Christianity runs from the lordship of Christ. And there are extremes. There can be lordship extremes as well. There are misunderstandings about what the lordship of Christ involves. And some go so far to say that we believe that you have to make Christ the Lord before you're actually saved. And the reality is that's wrong because no one makes Christ Lord. Amen? He is the Lord. We recognize His lordship in our salvation. There's the rub. And you have, again, extremes. Free grace movement in its extremities has pushed. And of course, for us, grace is free, obviously. But it costs the Father everything in His Son. Amen? So it wasn't cheap at all. It wasn't free in reality. Now, obviously, yes, to us, it comes to us with no works involved. We work because we're saved, amen, not to be saved. But there's so much, and I think we try to overcomplicate things oftentimes, and I think for many, it comes from a good place. We seek to understand, we want to know more, we dig deeper, and we should seek to understand God and the scriptures, obviously. Iron sharpening iron, that's good, that's helpful. I'm grateful for those of you here who are not afraid to stand up and to speak the truth. It's wonderful. But I think sometimes, for some, that we go too far. I'm not saying here. I don't think that's been an issue here. But I think it's true in many churches across the world today, especially here in America. Sadly, we export a lot of bad stuff along with the gospel, right? I mean, it's just sadly true. But I think this is one of those areas where I think there's good intention, but I think we get so distracted by nuances that we really miss the simplicity of the gospel message. And so I hope tonight that, and the rest of this December month as we move towards Christmas, I hope that Sundays and Wednesdays alike would help us to understand that Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and one day He will exercise His lordship literally from Jerusalem. And then that'll be what I call the front porch of eternity, that millennial reign, the messianic kingdom, and it will continue on throughout eternity. And so we are being prepared for eternity now, amen? And so if we're not happy with the lordship of Christ right now, I dare say we probably won't ever be happy with the lordship of Christ. I mean, as Christians, obviously lost people, they don't get it. But Christians should understand that Jesus is Lord. I love this passage, and this was extremely controversial in 1988 when John MacArthur wrote The Gospel According to Jesus. And in doing so, he and Lewis Berry Schaefer from Dallas Theological, they were friends, and they didn't agree exactly on some of the nuances of soteriology. Now, they both believe we're saved by grace through faith, but there was a misunderstanding concerning lordship. And so as friends, they wrote to one another and talked and discussed these things, although they differed in some of their theology. And so MacArthur wrote this in response to some of the misunderstandings that many in what is now known as more the free grace movement, he wrote this book in response to some of the things they were saying and misattributing to him. And so he writes in that book, this is page 209, acknowledging Jesus as Lord by obeying Him in no way establishes a gospel of human works. Notice that it is the Holy Spirit who enables a person to confess Jesus as Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing that from 1 Corinthians 12:3. And then he goes on to build the case that we're not saved by works. And again, we don't make Jesus Lord. He is the Lord. What we do at salvation is we recognize His lordship. And I hope that becomes clear as we make our way through a few things here. But let's go ahead and just jump into the notes. The lordship of Christ exists over at least these three things. And they're pretty encompassing, but we'll say at least these three headings. The first is He is Lord over Christians. And this should be, again, for us in Christ, this should be a very simple thing to understand. But so much of our church today has failed to acknowledge the lordship of Christ over the church and over their lives as Christians. We see this primarily in verses 13 and 14 and then in verse 20. So look at verses 13 and 14. Speaking of Jesus, who rescued us from the authority of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're going to come back and look at some of these words, like the rescuing and the transferring, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to focus on those words again in just a few moments. And verse 20 goes on to say, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The idea, of course, there's much here. This is a very rich Christological passage, meaning pertaining to Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. But one of the things it speaks to is the fact that he is over us. Amen? And again, I know for us here, that's a no-brainer. But again, so much of the church rebels against the clear authority and dominion of God. We want to rule our lives as best we can, and then when we're in trouble, we'll submit to the lordship of Christ so we can get out of a mess. And sadly, that probably happens to us sometimes if we're not careful. But much of the church in America operates this way, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Christ is Lord over us. He is Christ. He is Christ. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is Lord. Another quote here, MacArthur says this. He says, contrary, and I believe this is also from the gospel according to Jesus. He says, contrary to what is taught in some evangelical circles today, there simply is no such thing as trusting Christ as Savior without at the same moment submitting to him as Lord. He doesn't save us and then we make him Lord. He's already Lord. And it's just like what we see in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is, you will be what? Saved. So it's together. It's not as complicated as the camps are making it in our churches, I don't believe. It's simple. He is Lord. And when we come to him in salvation, we're acknowledging that he is Lord. We're not making him Lord. We're simply recognizing his lordship. Amen? He goes on to say, quote, whereas the believer was once under the lordship of Satan, through saving faith, he eagerly places himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a transfer we're going to talk about in a moment that's taken place. I was my own Lord in many respects, but Satan, as the Lord of this world, the God of this earth, right, as God himself calls him. I love that. I'm sorry. That's so beautiful. La, 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 la. All that little laughing and talking. I love it. It's okay. You're not bothering me at all. All right. I love it. I love to hear more of it. I love Sundays when the babies are all talking and singing. In fact, did y'all see the picture, the video of Millie, little Millie Moo? Scotty shared it with me, and then I think one of y'all put it on Facebook. Loved it. She was singing Good and Gracious King. And I guess, was the song over? Yeah, I was preaching, I think. Yeah, okay, I heard my horrible voice in the background. She was just sitting there singing. How old is Millie? 4 years old. Almost five, but just singing to the Lord. It was beautiful. I love to hear. I wish I would have heard that Sunday. I probably would have stopped. Of course, then she would have stopped. If I would have stopped talking, she would have probably got embarrassed. Okay, I couldn't hear. But it's beautiful. Anyway, I apologize. So again, the believer was once under the lordship of Satan. Through saving faith, he eagerly places himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whereas he was once the enemy of God and the slave of sin, he is now the loyal subject of his Lord and Master. And that's true. And that's one of the things I really love about the Legacy Standard, how they've gone back. They've, remember, it's the updated New American Standard is what it is. But they've gone back and added Yahweh, for one. That was a big change. But they've actually rightly interpreted doulos as slave rather than a softer bondservant, which was popular in, you know, the 1600s and those, you know, years after. But it literally means slave, a doulos, a slave of God. So we're a slave to sin or we're a slave to God. And there's no Switzerland in that regard, right? There's no neutral ground. We're one or the other, and I'm grateful for the way he explains that. But Christ is Lord of Christianity. He's the Lord over all Christians. Secondly, he's Lord of creation itself. And this would speak to why he's Lord of Christians, because he's Lord of everything inherently. Creation, we see that in verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, he's preeminent over creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. There's that ideal of preeminence and his eternality. All of that's included in that thought. And in him all things hold together. So there is no creation apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the creator God. That's why I wanted the gang to sing tonight that Lord of Creation song. So grateful. Thank you all for doing that. It's great. It's a Good words. You probably couldn't see them because the screens were messed up, right? But good words if you were able to listen to remember. But it speaks to this truth that he is the Lord of creation. In fact, Jesus is Lord of not just Christians, but he's Lord of lost people as well. He's Lord over all. Amen? Everyone just doesn't recognize that. But as Christians, we do, hopefully. We do. Thirdly, we see that he is the Lord over the church. And again, as Christians, obviously it's Christians who make up the church. But just to help make sure we understand, verse 18 says he is head of the body, the church. So it's not just the each individual, it's us collectively as the body of Christ. He is over the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And verse 10 of chapter 2, if you want to turn there, chapter 2, verse 10, tells us, in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. Speaking of Christ, he is over everything. I mean, he's over every government, obviously, but the church specifically. We don't do church just how we want to do church. No church should. We don't make up the rules. We don't change things just for change's sake. There should be a structure of sorts, a foundation of sorts. Obviously, the foundation is Christ and the Word. But our church, we preach the same Word that the Christians in the first century preached. Amen. Right? We sing the same type of songs here, at least. I know all churches don't. But here we sing songs from this Word, either directly or artistically rewritten, but from this Word. That's okay to artistically rewrite. We don't change the truths of Scripture. We may just restate them in different ways. But I'm grateful that Brandon is very careful about what we sing, what we choose to sing, to focus on, so that it's not about me, what I get from you. You make me feel so good. Jesus is my boyfriend. A lot of churches sadly sing those kinds of songs. What we sing are things about the attributes of God and how awful we are without him and what he's done to save us and what he's made us. Amen? That's different, but that's worth singing about. And so he is the Lord over the church. All of these things are true. He's Lord of everything. He's over all creation, all Christians, and over the church as a body, as a whole. So we follow his lead. But that brings us to the nuances here of how he makes us Christians and why he deserves to be the Lord. And again, this is not going to be new to us, Gapo, I know. We talk about these things every time we come to them in Scripture, and Scripture's full of these principles. But we are going to look at them tonight. So I hope and pray this doesn't bore you. If it does, please pray about it because that's on you, okay? I could say it in a boring way, I guess, and add to it, but our hearts should leap for joy at the thought of what God has done for us. Amen? And so I pray that we'll be reminded tonight. So look at verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13, verse 14. I'm still having trouble with this arm. If I look awkward, I put my arm in my pocket. It's not because I'm cool, all right? I'm not cool. Everybody else here knows that I'm not cool, all right? Now you know it too, all right? This is Nathan's grandpa. I don't mean to call you out, but I'm talking to you, so people are looking at you. But Nathaniel's grandpa, sorry, Nathaniel. I guess some people call him Nathan too, but Nathaniel. Shoulders still bother me, so just don't want to. You know, I talk with my hands, huh, Corey? You know what I'm talking about. Corey understands exactly. Yes, she talks with her hands a lot too. But I'm gonna put that hand in my pocket. And so someone should write a song about that. I got one hand in my pocket. No, that's a bad song. All right, we're not gonna worry about that. Someone has already. It's not a good song. Yeah, not a good song. Yeah, the other one's giving a high five. I guess. I mean, I have been wanting to bring the high five back. Okay, y'all ready? Y'all had a good little break now? Okay, here, let me get back to this. Verse 13, verse 14. These are great. So now that the giggles are out, speaking of Christ who rescued us from the domain of darkness, or speaking of the Father here, sorry, the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness, the authority of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's two key things right here we'll talk about first. First is he rescued us. Secondly, he transferred us. Those are two blanks they're under his divine work and salvation. We'll get to the other two momentarily. But think about what he's done in rescuing us. He's rescued us from the authority or from the domain of darkness. We spoke to that earlier. We're under the lordship of Satan before we come to Christ. And we're transferred under his domain. We spoke to that earlier, and that's exactly what this verse says. He rescued us. And this can be illustrated if you think back to the Israelites when they were in captivity. You read in Exodus, the book there, Genesis, Exodus, right? The second book of the Old Testament. The Israelites had been living in Egypt, groaning under the lashes from their taskmasters in Egypt, longing for redemption, wanting a redeemer, wanting the Messiah. And we were talking about that song again of Rich Mullins years ago, right before he was killed in that tragic car accident. My Deliverer is Coming. I mean, those were the songs that the Israelites, that was the song that the Israelites were singing, longing to be set free. And so by a marvelous act of divine intervention, God does deliver them out of that fearful bondage and then led them through the wilderness to the promised land, the land that he had promised to give them, the land that was theirs to keep, to maintain, to inhabit forever. And that's what we're talking about on Sundays. The kingdom is a forever kind of kingdom, and they haven't owned it forever. They've been interrupted because of sin, and they've been chastised. They've been disciplined, and they've been brought back to the land. In fact, there's always been a remnant there in Israel, but they have been regathering again since the 40s, right? 47, 48, Israel's been regathering in fulfillment of prophecy. Beautiful picture there about what God has done. But he rescued them. He delivered them. He transferred them to the kingdom, that promised land. And it's the same thing for us as sinners who are redeemed. As those who are slaves of darkness and sin, we get transferred and delivered to the kingdom of the beloved Son, the Son of his love, as it's written. To the kingdom of darkness, I just had a few little notes here. It's absent of warmth, joy, it's absent of light, while the kingdom of Christ is one of love, which implies the presence of all of those other things, joy and light and warmth. Amen? And this is this rich kingdom that he has for us. And so he has done that for us. Thirdly, we see the word redemption. He has redeemed us. That's the third thing that he has done for us, his divine work in salvation. He has redeemed us. And this ideal of redemption we speak of a lot because it's throughout both Testaments, Old and New Testament. Old Testament is showing and describing and defining for us what redemption is about. And then we see in the Gospels where Jesus does redeem us. And we see in the epistles what that means as Christians now for us. And we see in the book of Revelation at the end what it's going to look like for all of eternity. It's beautiful. We have a full picture. But redemption simply describes the act whereby we were bought from the slave market of sin. And that is so weighty and so loaded with meaning. In fact, redemption comes from that idea of the marketplace, where in those days, remember, slaves were purchased off of an auction block. They would basically be set up on high blocks, oftentimes totally naked. But on the slave block during that time, they would oftentimes be totally nude. How's that? One syllable. We know that one. There you go, one syllable. Stripped bare, humiliated, chained, being purchased to be indentured to another human being. And oftentimes for long periods of time. There was, in Israel at least in those days, there was an out. There was that year of Jubilee, right, that would come about where the slaves would be let loose. They'd be set free. But this ideal of redemption comes from that time period. It speaks of the purchase of our salvation through the payment of a price for our sins. And the New Testament uses this ideal to speak about what Jesus did for us as Christians. And it's rich with meaning. He ransomed us. That refers to the price that Jesus paid to purchase our salvation. Mark 10:45 speaks to that, if you want to just jot that down. But then 1 Timothy 2:6, I'll read that one. It says that, speaking of Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He died for mankind, for humanity. He as a ransom for all. We see elsewhere the propitiation, the satisfaction for the payment that was required for sin. So this is what God has done. And so the focus then on this word redemption, or he, as we say, he redeemed us. The focus is on the freedom that we receive in Christ because of what he's done for us. Amen? It's not what we do, not what we earn, not what we deserve, because what we deserve is wrath. But God, rich in mercy, right? While we were yet still sinners, Christ dying for us. All those verses speaking to the fact that we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but God, because of his grace, his mercy, he has redeemed us. So the Lord Jesus, as it were, then, what we're saying is that he put a price tag on us. And you think about it, where throughout humanity, sadly, men and women and children have been purchased for various prices, but none so high a price in that happening, in those events throughout the centuries. None have been bought with so high a price as what Christ paid for all of us, all humanity. Amen? The Father gave his only begotten Son. That's the price. How highly did he value us? He was willing to shed his own blood to purchase us. That's what God has done for us. And so all of these things, his incarnation, he takes on flesh so that he can shed his blood. Eternal spirit doesn't have a body and blood. You can't kill God. But Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. So he humbled himself. That's the humility of Christ in being able to die on the cross for us. That is huge. It is. Our resident Trump impersonator right there, Mr. Brock Dumasneel. His wife loves him for it. It's the reason she married him. It's the whole reason she married him. But this is what God has done for us. He redeemed us. He was willing to shed blood to pay the ultimate price. And so since we have been purchased at such a tremendous cost, it should be very clear to us that we do not belong to ourselves anymore. Amen? If we've been redeemed from the slave market of sin, we've been set free in that regard from sin, but we've been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We belong to Jesus now in that regard. Set free in Christ, but we belong to Christ. We've been redeemed. He purchased us. He owns us. And so my life is not my own, which is, again, I think about what Paul said in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the life of someone who understands what it means to belong to Jesus. Amen? Is that true of us? Probably sometimes. It should be true of us all the time, though, beloved. So this is what God has done. I love the old reformer, the Puritan Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson wrote these words. I don't think these are in your notes, but they were going to be on the screen, but they're not. Just listen and follow along if you can, but it's a little bit lengthy of a quote. But he said this. He said, quote, "The doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ is a glorious doctrine. It is the marrow and quintessence of the gospel." That's a big word, right? We don't speak like that anymore, but it's a beautiful word. It's the marrow and the quintessence of the gospel in which all a Christian's comfort lies. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. Listen to this. It gets better. He says, it costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. The creation was the work of God's fingers, as we see in Psalm 8:3. But redemption is the work of his arm, Luke 1:51. The arm of the Lord is strong and mighty to save. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he has done in redeeming us. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. Remember that. Remember that. When we're tempted to sin, we've been redeemed, rescued, taken off of the slave block and set free to live for Christ. What a beautiful thing to live for. And it brings us to this last idea we see in that verse there. He has forgiven us. We have, verse 14, we have redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has done for us. So he's forgiven us. This means that God has canceled out the debt which our sins incurred. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross. It never needs to be paid again. And shame on us for thinking we can pay for our own sin. And much of Christianity strives to do that, sadly. Or Christianity so-called. Paying penance. Saying Hail Marys, perhaps. Whatever it might be. Man has devised ways in order to try to add to what God has done. And what did Jesus say about the work he provided? It is what? Finished. It is finished. Jesus has paid the price for us. So the Lord Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. It never needs to be paid again. The account, we should say, has been settled. It's paid in full. Again, it is finished. So he's not only forgiven, but he's removed our sins. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a beautiful thing. Amen? And I saw this in just preparing again yesterday evening. I remembered this. I don't remember who first said it, but it goes like this. It says, if our greatest need had been information, y'all have probably seen variations of this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. All God's people say what? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the picture of that we see here written by Paul to these young Christians in Colossae, showing them the richness of salvation, how God has rescued us and transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son in love, how he has redeemed us from the slave market of sin, naked and ashamed, enchained, enslaved, set free, clothed with a robe of righteousness, not our own, but yours, placed upon our backs, and set free to live and to serve in freedom, unhindered, in fellowship with you, forgiven totally of all of our unrighteousness. And not just the righteousness up to that point, but all of our unrighteousness. So thank you, Father, for Jesus, Lord of creation and Lord of salvation. We pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Anything someone wants to add? And let me say, let's go ahead and sign off.